A frog is a cold-blooded animal, and humans are warm-blooded, so our body burns energy or perspires to maintain the same 98.6 degrees. The cold-blooded frog's body temperature goes up and down with the temperature of its surroundings. Although frogs love water, when I hold it over this pot of boiling water, this frog is very uncomfortable and climbs to get away from it. Now, the water in this pot is room temperature, 69.4 degrees, so he's comfortable when I put him in. If I turn the burner on low flame, his body temperature will adjust and slowly he will heat up with the water. The water temperature has risen to 80 degrees and the frog is the same temperature and still comfortable. If I turn up the burner slowly again, he won't notice because he'll continue to change to be the same as his surroundings. When we started, I held the frog over the first pot of boiling water. He was uncomfortable and he tried to get away from the heat. But now, because we're raising the temperature slowly, he doesn't recognize the danger he's in. He just keeps going along with the changes in his surroundings. Eventually, we can turn up the burner to a deadly boil. He will just keep trying to adjust with it. By the time he realizes it's killing him, it's too late. He won't notice in time because he just keeps changing himself to go along with the changes in his surroundings.
Oh, thank you, Lord. There's the star frog and the stunt frog. Lights on. Julie, you reacted like I did. I was bothered by the fact that that frog was in there being boiled alive. That would make me sad. Right? But that frog is me. You do get that, right? My grandmother, if she could be resurrected and be plopped into our world today, she would be aghast at everything that she saw, heard, watched on TV, saw that was available at the movie theater, that she read in magazines, that she heard from news programs. She would be aghast, and I'm not. Why is that? Because slowly but surely, we have all been in the pot as the flames have gotten hotter and hotter and hotter, and we just adjust. Is that not true? Are we adept enough, together enough, to recognize that that's the truth? That there are things that we hear, things that we see, things that we read, things that are being taught in our schools to our children that are as ungodly as ungodly gets. And yet, it's the world that we live in, right? And we just become accustomed to it. But by the same token, is it not true that along with the de-evolution of our culture, of our world, that it's also become a world that is hostile to God, that is hostile to Christians? It seems that the only group that is available for lambasting without recrimination are Christians. I don't understand that, but it's the way that it is. And so the point being made that if we are all the frog in the kettle and God is wanting a full and rich life for us, a holy life for us, and for us to make a difference in our world, I've called it uncommon courage. You know, it was true in Jesus' day in John chapter 8. It says that, it's not 8. It's in chapter 9, verse 13 says, but no one would say anything publicly about Jesus for fear of the leaders. And what that means is that for fear of the leaders punishing them. And so there was a hesitation in Jesus' day to speak publicly about Jesus. Is there still today not that hesitation on our part to stand for Jesus? You don't have to answer that. I know the answer is yes. Because we do live in that hostile environment. And you think, well, how did that happen? Well, it happened because there were developing worldviews that have happened in the last 50 years that are distinctively against the Word of God and against God's desire for His people. I'm going to call them worldviews. Get used to the word. Worldviews. You know, everybody shares their worldviews with you. Why should Christians answer with cowardice, with we're not sharing our worldview? Now, you know, here's, and it's kind of an important deal. It's kind of an important deal to stand strong for Jesus. You do know that, right? Well, look at what Jesus says here. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, but if anyone denies me here on earth, I will deny that person before my Father in heaven. Jesus says, whoever affirms me, I will affirm in heaven. Whoever denies me, I will deny in heaven. Jesus says, it's kind of a big deal for you to be proud that you're my child. It's kind of a big deal to God that we would elevate Jesus, not hide him. To stand courageously for what you believe, for your convictions, for the truth, while it may not be politically correct, and oftentimes it's not in our world, it is absolutely essential. And it's important that we know first what the world believes, and then we can know what God says is truth. What we're talking about here is worldviews. Your worldview is the belief that motivates you and directs you and guides you. It's how you make your decisions based on your worldview. It is the lens by which you view life. You know, I've got this fancy phone. I've got the latest and greatest, folks. I've got the Samsung Galaxy S4. And I don't know what to do with it. It's got this, you know, I want to take pictures. We all do. We take pictures with our phones now, you know. And it's got this 13.1 megapixel camera in it, which is good, I hear. And not only can you take the picture, but then you can apply all kinds of special effects to it. They got about 30 different, you know, like lenses you can put it through. You can make it sepia, whatever that is. Black and white, you can make it distorted. You can, you know, enhance the colors. You can do all kinds of things, you know, depending on the lens that you put that picture through. And that's kind of like our world, is that whatever lens you're looking at the world through determines the way the world looks to you. That's called a worldview. In fact, it's why we have arguments in our world, is because we look at things differently. We look at the world differently. Christianity is a worldview. Your worldview determines how you see God, Your worldview determines how you see yourself, how you see others, how you view your past, your present, your future. Your worldview includes how you see sex, how you see money, how you see time. Your worldview includes your opinion about good and evil, problems and pressures. It includes and influences everything in your life, that worldview, because it is the lens through which you look at everything in your world. Every time you make a decision, you access the worldview database in your mind that determines how you're going to react to a certain situation. Your worldview influences everything. My worldview influences everything. If, for instance, you had a worldview that you believed the world was going to end next week, you would act very differently this week, wouldn't you? It would influence everything. It's how you decide what you decide. Your worldview influences everything in your life. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is that you are profoundly influenced. I am profoundly influenced by the worldview of others. Can I say that again? I am profoundly influenced by the worldview of others. Most of your worldview didn't come from the Word. It came from the world around you. It came from, you know, it was an unconscious deal, but it was unspoken, but it came from your parents' worldview or your peers' worldview, your friends' worldview, the worldview of your teacher or of your professor at the university. Everything in life is supporting a worldview. And a lot of times you pick it up without even realizing it. Every time you read a newspaper article, there's a worldview in that article. Do you realize that? Nothing is fair and balanced. Nothing. Everything in life is influenced by a worldview from the person that's sharing it. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's the way that we're wired. But you need to understand the worldview, the filter from which you're coming and that you're being influenced by. Do you realize that every time you listen to a song, you're hearing a worldview? Every time that you read a newspaper article, you're getting a worldview. A magazine article, it has a worldview. Every time you have a conversation with another, a worldview is being communicated there. So we are barraged all the time with different worldviews. Now, you know, listen to me, because it's important, is that, you know, you may be headed for heaven, but you could be so influenced by the world's worldview that you're basing your decisions not on the Word of God, but on the world, and robbing yourself of fulfillment and the grace and the blessing that God wants to give to you. That's why it's so important for us to understand the world in which we live. And what I want to do is I want to elevate, you know, some of, you know, these worldviews are they're really the flame that's heating up the kettle that I'm sitting in. And so it's important for me to know what those flames are so I can fan them. So I can blow them out. So I want to lift up, you know, there are a bunch, but I want to lift up four that are huge in our culture. Are you ready? The first one is this. The first one is materialism. And materialism is nothing more than focusing on money and possessions. That money and possessions is the embodiment of what life is all about. that this life is all about acquiring things. And the way that you measure success is how many things you have, how much money you have. If you have a lot of things and money, then guess what? You are successful. If you don't, you're not. Bottom line. But truly, folks, this is really kind of a stupid philosophy of life, because you didn't bring anything into this world, and you ain't taking anything out. And so to spend the middle part, namely your life, you know, focusing on and, you know, being passionate about, you know, the acquisition of things and stuff and money, is a wasted life. Jesus had the very opposite opinion. He presents a different worldview. You do know that, right? Here's what Jesus said. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's not where life is out. It is about. In other words, your possessions don't determine how valuable you are. Your valuables don't determine your value. Your net worth does not determine your self-worth. The greatest things in life aren't things. That's what Jesus says. That's what he wants us to understand. And this whole business of life for many people is simply to make money. That's the number one goal in life. And we are influenced by that. I'm influenced by that. True? You can easily get into wanting things and stuff. We are influenced by that world view. Materialism, number one. Number two is this. Number two that just ranks supreme in our culture is hedonism. Fancy word for seeking pleasure. Pleasure. Whatever feels good is good. That's the philosophy of hedonism. In materialism, money is God. In hedonism, pleasure is God. The whole goal of life is to be happy. The whole goal of life is to have fun. The whole goal in life is to party. To have thrills. To go with whatever gives you pleasure. It's how I feel and fueling that. And hedonism can be anything. Hedonism can be about food. It can involve sex. It can be sports. It can be a hobby. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be things that are good or bad. I mean, many of the things are good, but they're not the goal of life. You know, if you say, my number one goal in life is to be happy. Happy, happy, happy. You're a hedonist. You know, God didn't put you on this earth for the number one goal to be happiness. You do know that happiness is a byproduct of living out the purpose that God made you for. In other words, the Bible would say that holiness equals happiness, because then we are becoming who God made us to be, and more full and rich swells in our soul. Turn on the radio. What you're going to hear is a bunch of songs about hedonism. You know, when you hear a song that says it can't be wrong because it feels so right, that's hedonism. Or one that was in, you know, my heyday, 1982. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Do you remember the song? Let's hear it. Let's hear it. Next slide. Turn that up.
Loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. If being right means being without you, I'd rather live a wrongdoing life. Your mom and daddy say it's a shame, it's a down.
That's my cripple's way of being cool. It was better when I was 30. Loving you is wrong. I don't want to be right. I'll live a wrong life. I'll live it in a heartbeat. And you know, I heard that song over and 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 over again then in the 80s. And not once did I really understand the context of the song. It wasn't until yesterday when I was preparing this song for you, when I had to, you know, just use a portion because I didn't think we'd spend 3.5 minutes of you watching me dance. You're welcome. I punched into a part of the song, and I go, whoa, wait, is that what he just said? So I went to the internet and got the lyrics. You know, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. I know I've got a wife and 2 children, but if loving you is wrong, then I don't want to be right. That's the context of the song. That's what happens when you don't listen to lyrics, which I just... But it's a hedonist song. It says, I don't care that I've got a wife and children. And in fact, in the song it says, I know your parents are going nuts. I don't care if your parents are going nuts. Because if loving you, I feel it. And I don't care if I'm going to ruin my wife and my kids. I don't care. Because it feels good. And that's our culture. That's the world in which we live. That if it feels good, then guess what? We're going to do it. That's a hedonist attitude that we hear all the time and little by little adopt, accept, without knowing it. I mean, you do know this next song. You'll recognize it, I hope. Another one of my favorites. You can get out of your pew and dance. Yes, we do. Girls just want to have fun. Do you think that's hedonist? You know, that's the goal of life, is to party, to have fun. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 21. Those who love pleasure become poor. And the context is those who are bent in life on seeking pleasure become poor. Poor in spirit, poor in fulfillment. And wine and luxury are not the way to riches. You know, rich is not money. Rich is fullness of life. We live in a world that is dominated by a worldview that says, we just want to have fun. We want pleasure, whatever makes me feel good, that's what I'll do. In direct contradistinction to what God says. And there's a third anti-Christian worldview, and it is this, individualism. And individualism is merely me, 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 me. Materialism says money is God. Hedonism says happiness is God. And individualism merely says I'm God. And it really doesn't matter what happens to you. We live in a dog-and-eat-dog world. I've got to look out for number one. I'm number one, and it's me first mentality. When I want it comes first. America was built on rugged individualism. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and nobody can tell me what to do. And today, that has evolved into a culture of narcissism. Maybe you haven't realized this, but every advertisement ever created appeals to your self-centeredness. We do it all for you. Have it your way. You deserve a break today. It's all about you. You're great. Think of yourself. It's all about you. In fact, it's even in the naming of products. How many of you own an iPhone? How many of you have an iPad? How many of you, it's kind of old, but have a MySpace? And, how about YouTube? And who's YouTube about? Me. we've developed this massive internet protocol that feeds our narcissism. Hey, watch this video of me, or listen to me talk. Me, me, me. We've got a whole culture that feeds this individualism. And God says this. He says, you were made for something bigger than yourself. If you just live for yourself, then why even get out of bed anymore in the morning? It's a pretty small reason to live. But if I'm into individually, all I care about is me. That if I'm married to you and you're hindering my career or you're getting in the way of my happiness, guess what? Goodbye, girl. Goodbye, man. If that's the worldview that you have, if I've got an elderly parent to take care of and my elderly parent is cramping my style, then bye-bye, parent. I have no responsibility because it's all about me. It's all about what I want. If I want to go through a series of one-night stands, too bad. Doesn't matter how many people I hurt. Who cares? Because it's all about me. The Bible says, this is the Christian worldview. Are you ready? Philippians chapter 2. Each of you should look not only to your own interests. Oh, that's countercultural right there. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. Looking out for the interests of others. In our society, there's two words you will never hear. Deny yourself. And Jesus says, deny yourself and focus on others. But you're not going to hear that in our culture. Deny yourself. You'll hear actualize yourself, serve yourself, love yourself, take care of yourself, live for yourself. But nobody in our culture is saying what Jesus is saying. Deny yourself. And then Jesus taught us that God designed for us love, and love is not thinking of yourself. Love is giving yourself away. Jesus says it's only in giving yourself away that you really know what it means to really live. Giving yourself away is the way that you find life. So these worldviews, money is God, hedonism, happiness is the focus, individualism, I'm God, I run my own life, I'm the master of my life, I'm the commander of my life, I don't need God, I'm in charge of my life. That's individualism. Now tell me that we're not influenced by materialism, by hedonism, and by individualism. We are sitting in the midst of this world, and we call ourselves followers of Jesus. But how much of this has seeped into our soul, so that it becomes a part of us and we're not even aware of it? There's a fourth that I throw in because more and more, this is growing too, and that is a collectivism or socialism, and it lives itself out with our government. Now, it basically says that government should control everything. Now, there's nothing wrong with government. I want to clarify that right here. In fact, government is a good thing. Government is something invented by God. God really created three institutions. He created the institution of family. He created the institution of the church. And he created the institution of government. Government has a role. God's not an anarchist. And everything should be done decently and in order. There's nothing wrong with government. But here's what I've learned is that people who don't know God, people who are far away from God, want to make government God. And why is that? Because they have no other higher authority. Because they've thrown God away. They don't have any other higher authority to look for meeting their needs. So they want government to meet all their needs. They're not praying to God, so the highest thing they can think of to make the world a better place is not the church, the other institution of God, but government. It's the thing that's supposed to make everything better, so they treat government like God. Jesus explained the limited role of government. He said the role of government is a good role, but it's a role not to be God. He says in Matthew chapter 22 this, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. You know, you need to be a good citizen. I owe the government my respect. I owe it my taxes. I owe the government to keep the law. I can't just run through red lights because I don't like that red light. You know, hey, I didn't feel like stopping. Well, that didn't cut it. Well, you don't understand. I've got a hedonistic worldview, and it just didn't feel good to stop. Well, I've got a government worldview, and I'm giving you a ticket. You know, I mean, that's where worldviews collide. Government's role is to protect and preserve freedom and order, so I'm going to be a good citizen, a responsible citizen. In America, the privilege of voting should be taken advantage of, and it's a democracy, and so I'm a part of that, and God wants me to be a part of that. But Jesus said, give to Caesar what's Caesar, give to God what's God's. Now, what is God? What do I owe God? I owe him my life. You don't owe government your life. I owe God my life because he gave it to me. And he says there's a limit to government, but God owns it all. So, what's the result of these worldviews? These four. Materialism, hedonism, individualism, and socialism. What is the result of that in our culture? The result is this, is that we have a crumbling of our culture. We have crisis in our schools. We have chaos in our government. We have carnality in the church, and carnality means fleshiness, worldliness in our church. Confusion in our families, and conflict in our personal lives. That's the result of these worldviews. That's what they are growing stronger and stronger and stronger in our world and have for the last 50 years. And the result is this. Pretty sweet. And in the midst of that, we have to ask the question, what is God's desire for his people, for us, for me? Because that's the question we got. Lord, what would you have for me? And what he wants from me and from you is repentance. That we would just fall on our knees and say, Lord, you know, we are the frog in the kettle. And we have been influenced by our world, and some of the postures that we hold, some of the views that we hold are not from your word. We would confess that, Lord, they're not from your word. They're from the world. They're accepted by the world. And because they're accepted by the world, then we feel validated to somehow hold them ourselves. And God says, I want you to be a strength in this world. I don't want you to be like the world. And I want you to be salt and light. And so the first step in that is to repent. You know, we don't really break God's laws. And people far away from God, they don't break God's laws. God's law breaks us. I don't believe in the law of gravity. I don't believe that that exists. And to show you, I'm going to go to the Empire State Building. I'm going to jump off. I don't believe in the law of gravity. Now, guess what? You know, as I'm going down and you're kind of at floor 30 and you lean out the windows and I'm flying by, you go, how's it going, Doug? And I say, going good so far. Well, 29 more floors and the scenario is going to change because God's law always breaks us. And when a nation, and when I say a nation, I mean people who comprise a nation, when they are far away from God and they continue to move further and further away from God, God's laws are going to break them and they're going to break us. That's why 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 gives what God wants for us. That if my people will humble themselves and pray and search for me and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sins and, read it with me, heal their land. God is counting on us to heal our land. And that takes uncommon courage, wouldn't you say? And that's where we're focusing. Next week, we're going to get specific on how these worldviews just invade our culture in a way that grieves God. God wants us to be repentant, to be prayer-filled, to recognize the influence the world has on us, and to repent and to stand strong so that we can be used to heal our land one person at a time. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for a few moments taking an objective look at our world and the influence that it has on us, Lord. We don't walk with you in a vacuum, but we walk with you in a world that is tainted, is stained, and that appears to be moving further and further away from you. And so we pray for us, Lord, this morning, that we would come before you and confess before you how we are influenced by the world in which we live, and that therefore your word becomes even hard to our ears to hear. And we just desire to be more fully yours, and because of that, to be more fully used by you to heal our land, to heal people around us, to be a healing salve to the world in which we live. And so, Lord, work in us. Lord, as we leave this place, I want you to just keep working within us, making application of this message to our lives so that indeed we are molded and shapen to be more like you know we can be. In the name of Jesus, amen.